We should look to him. We should not take everything for granted. Why not pray in the smaller things? Why not pray throughout the day? Because it's about keeping our eyes, our trust on the Lord. In verse 5, Joshua tells the people, through the Lord, to consecrate themselves. Consecrate. What does that mean? Well, I looked up at a dictionary, and consecrate means to make or to declare something sacred, to dedicate formally to a religious or divine purpose. And then it gives the reason for tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. And so you see, the crossing was just no mere physical thing. Yeah, you guys see the river? Yeah, dip your feet in the water, cross. The crossing is an act of worship. As they go about it, they are to dedicate themselves to worshiping and trusting in the Lord. For he is the one who leads them and makes them succeed. You look at verse 10. He's the living God. He's the living God. Unlike the dead idols of these peoples who are currently inhabiting the land. You know, they're the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites. And then, you know, you look at this law, he's like, why does he list all these things? And I just felt like if they're listening to this, that long list of adversaries could be daunting. But no matter, because it is God who will do the driving out of these various nations for their sake. So a key principle, guys, to this morning, you can also fill in the blank of your outline, is that exercising faith and living in a life of rich worship together as a church, as CBC West LA, we can endure the path that he sets before us. To Joshua, God says in verse 7, I will exalt you in the sight of the people so they will know. So they will know. So they will know that you're cool. No. No. He says, so that they will know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You know, if you are ever celebrated, if you're at work in the office, and, great accomplishment, the engineer, created a new tech or a new application of that tech, and here's a new project, and if you're celebrated at school, make it about God. If you're lifted up in front of people, let it be about God. Because he's the one who got you there. You know, you guys are in sports. You ever see pro athletes? You know, when they make a good play, you know, sometimes they point up to the sky. It's their way of getting credit to God, you know, because of their abilities. Verse 10 and 11 are really the main verses of this passage. Because it's about the living God. And here's how you know the living God is among you. Behold. That's like, look. Look. The ark is passing over before you into the Jordan. God gives them a clear sign of his holiness and power so that they can be assured that he will lead them to successfully complete the mission. They must continue to trust in him only. Verse 15. He says, as soon as those bearing the ark come as far as Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now, this is very different than the Red Sea. Because the Red Sea, what happened? You know, God just opened up the Red Sea and then they started to proceed. But here, this new generation again, they needed a new faith. God sometimes wants us to make a move and then he will show us his faithfulness. Put your foot in the water, facing whatever's ahead. May look daunting, But you step out into that water, and then you will see how God is faithful. And this, in turn, will strengthen your faith. And then look at verse 15. Look at the next part in parentheses. The translators had put it in parentheses, but it is like a footnote. It's kind of strange because, you've got Joshua giving these instructions, you know, and this sort of parenthetical statement comes in the smack in the middle of the directions. 13, you know. When the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark, yeah. And then 14, when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, yeah, you know, the tension's building, yeah.
Now, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest.
It's like, what? Thank you for interrupting the action, Mr. Nature documentary narrator. But don't take this footnote lightly. A little geographical background adds some insight here. It was springtime. It was harvest. And so this is when the river is at its highest point. And the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. Now, if you look at the topography, I didn't know this. I looked it up, but, you know, the Jordan River descends into the Dead Sea. And so, of course, as it goes closer to where it empties, it's fast, right? It's faster. In fact, the Dead Sea is below sea level. And so this is a time when the river is at its highest point. The waves are more energetic. And I find it interesting that it's at this time that God leads them across. It's precisely at a time of year when such a feat looked uncomfortable or impossible. The Canaanites worshipped a fake god named Baal. He was the god of water, rains, and the storm. And they really, you know, they were very tempted to worship Baal because they, in a very agricultural land like this, they depended on the rain. And so here we have God over Baal, demonstrating this with the Red Sea. God has power over the waters. And demonstrating now with the Jordan. Anyone here play video games? Daniel, how old are you? Shame on you. No, that's fine. I know. I'm probably gonna look more towards this side of the room for some reason. I don't know. And then probably not the girls, because you know girls don't play video games. Girls are on their phones. But boys are on video. I feel like the difference between boys and girls is like 4 inches, because you know here girls are like this on their phones texting, and then guys are like this with a game controller, you know. But Fortnite, and that's kind of old. But Fortnite, anybody? I don't play video games. I just play one. I do. At my age, I just play one. It's Madden. Now, normally you play video games for the challenge, right? But one time I was so frustrated that I lowered the settings on the computer, the computer's opponent's strength. And then I I set my strength on my team to the highest point, and the football game ended up being like my team 105 and that other team 0. Oh, if we can only do that in real life, set up ourselves with the advantages, the best ingredients, the winning formulas, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I was a Christian in college, and I was attending a church up in the Bay Area called Sunset, and I was involved in youth ministry and involved in this drama ministry called Curtain Call. Get it? call. Yes, I didn't think of it. But anyway, we were commissioned to do an Easter skit. A skit on Easter Sunday, and that's usually the biggest or the most attended service of the year. And you have, you know, our church members inviting their family members and friends and so forth. And so I invited my father. My father was not a believer, and he's still not. And my father, sitting there, I was like, oh, really pleased, like, oh, God, you know, it's going to be today. Yay, because my pastor was a very good preacher. And if, oh, if he could only listen to Pastor Jeff, okay, I'm trying to line up the advantages. And then the Easter skit called for me to be the main actor. And the guy who wrote the skit for me wrote a very, very dramatic and emotional skit that called for me to cry. The setting was like, I'm mourning, I'm at the graveside of my wife, and I'm mourning. And so I'm backstage, and, you know, I'm waiting for the skit time to happen, and I'm backstage singing along with the congregation who's on the outside, you know, praising, you know, doing praise. And I'm singing along, and for some reason, I just lost it. I'm singing, too, in backstage, but I'm starting to cry because I'm worshiping God. I said, oh man, I'm crying. But yeah, that's okay. It's going to be good for the skit. There's already, you know, my eyes are already going to be red, and it's going to add to that realism, you know? And that's going to really tug at my dad's heart. You know, when I cry badly, my nose runs. It was embarrassing. When I said, oh, okay, no, it's fine. It's just authentic. And so after I got through it, and after Pastor Jeff's very good, powerful message, I talked to my wife afterwards, who was sitting with my father. And she said, well, he saw the skit, and he even took pictures, but he slept during the pastor's message. Afterward, instead of saying anything about the sermon or even the message of the skit, he just congratulated me on my performance. There I was, thinking that I knew what would best work, trying to align all the right elements that would lead my dad to Christ. But it did not work out the way that I had hoped. The priests were to hold up the ark and then to stand there while the people walked on dry land. That's a lot of people, and so these guys must have been really strong guys, you know. As people passed, they would not fail to see the ark and be impressed with God's power, holding back the waters. God is always working, and though we may not know the details, or we may question it and find it to be strange, it's His work. He used evil nations to execute judgment on his own people who were sinful. He used bad people in moving his plan along with his son's death. I mean, this is a God who purposely made Gideon decrease his army against the outnumbering Midianites. Like, what? Decrease? What gives? This is a God who used a donkey to rebuke the wicked prophet Balaam. This is a God who used a Canaanite prostitute to protect his people. Yeah, I think of that new generation in the wilderness that needed to learn to follow God, to acknowledge Him as the source and the center of the community. And I look out at you guys. Now, I'm talking to all of you, but perhaps let me talk to the younger folks here for just a minute. I look out at you guys, and I see the many generations of kids that I've known at the churches that I've served, where I've served. I see my daughter. Now, Pastor Nick had mentioned my daughter. She's 18, she just graduated. And, you know, when I got to baptize her, me as a father got to baptize my own daughter, is at this my former church, Glory, and you know, I really always, again, it's not about the person, right? We want to kind of lift our eyes up to God for what we're witnessing. Because a lot of times when you're at church and you're told to, hey, let's go, someone's birthday, let's sing birthday cake and all that. But you look at the baptism and you go as a spectator and you go, hooray for little Johnny, hooray for Lindsay. And I wanted to have the church understand that you're part of it, you're participating, how this is another one that's part of the Lord's family. And what you're witnessing is essentially, if you guys were on a sidewalk and you saw somebody get pushed out of a moving car to escape death, you're witnessing someone crossing over from death to life. And I told these folks, and a lot of them were we had brothers and sisters in the Chinese congregation, you know, and I was very frank, and I said, see, this is really special for me. This is all I want, to be able to see my own daughter come to faith and to walk with God. It's not to go to UC Berkeley or UCLA. I mean, that's good. I'm not shooting that down. I'm just saying, this is the most important thing for me because of the reality of the gospel. Just a few weeks ago, my daughter recently told us that she doesn't believe anymore. Not even just like I'm struggling. I have doubts, Dad. But no, I don't believe. I said, so what about? Oh, I think I was just kind of going through it, you know, the motions, what was expected of me. Because, you know, she's a PK, she's a pastor's kid. And so she said she just felt a lot of pressure, and she, you know, she realized that she was just kind of like walking through the motions. At least that's what she feels right now. And I have to tell you, this is the hardest, this is fresh, this is hot off the press, okay? But I wish it wasn't news at all. And this is more devastating than anything that can happen to me as a pastor at a church. With all the disappointments and the heartache that I've suffered, you know, in ministry, I don't care about that. I would rather die. I surely would rather die if I knew it meant that she would affirm or reaffirm her faith in Jesus Christ, because that's how real it is to me. Some of you will doubt later. Some of you may even be doubting now. Some of you here perhaps don't even believe yet. Well, that's okay. Some of you will decide later that you won't believe. You'll graduate from here, but you also graduate not high school, but just church. And you'll be at UCLA or something, and you'll just start to think philosophically, wait a second, you know, the point that the society's making seems about right, you know. And I question everything that I've been told in Christianity. I don't want that to happen to you. Think intentionally and be aware right now how you're growing. Know why you believe what you believe. I'm telling you, spend time to know why. I challenge you to challenge Christianity, because it can stand up against your questions and your doubts. You stand a greater chance of enduring with the Lord if you are shown and not just told. Any group, congregation, or generation of believers must see for themselves the face of God. I hope that you will not simply come to church week after week, and then many years later, you look back and all of it was just a collection or succession of going to church services and meetings and programs. Will you grow spiritually together? Will you comprehend and contemplate and celebrate with all the saints the great dimensions of Christ's love? Will you experience and see God together, serve God together. Not just clean up at church. Not just, lead praise. While that is a good thing, but will you also serve together out there? Do you see the New Testament analogy with the ark? It represented God's covenant, the mercy seat. The mercy seat was forgiveness. We, as the covenant priesthood, the new covenant priesthood, must hold up the cross of Jesus Christ for ourselves to see and for others to see. For it is there where we find salvation. It's there where we remember that we have a Heavenly Father who makes good on His promises, who is unchanging in His love for us. God makes the way for us to enter that rest, His rest. He makes the way. And it's not always the way that you might have imagined. He makes the way for what He knows that you need. His rest, His salvation. The security of being with Him. He made a way for His people through the Red Sea. He makes a way through the Jordan River to Canaan. And all of that leads to the way that He's made for us through His Son. Crossing from death to life. And the life more abundant. Through Him we find salvation and rest. He has given us everything that we need to cross over into that rest. I close by mentioning my father again, my dad. Like I said, he's not a believer yet. But a few years ago, when I was discouraged in ministry, and you know, when you're talking to a non-believing parent, you know, it's hard to want to share anything because then they might say, "Well, then where's your God?" You know. But I was at a crossroads, and you know what? My father said, "Well, you should pray. You should pray, and trust that God will show you." He said this. That's a far cry from his early opposition to me being a Christian, and then let alone being a pastor. Not saved yet, but I saw how God had been working in him. God reminded me that he'll work in ways that I cannot control or foresee. He stopped the raging current for me for a while, allowing me to get my bearings, to walk in peace, to walk in dry land, so to speak. And so, my friends, all eyes on him and hold him up for others to see. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this meditation, Lord. Thank you for reminding us through your word, your historical deeds. Sometimes we're just fascinated by the huge miracle, the supernatural, and some of us even question its mythological flavor. But God, we see that you are the living God who wishes the best for your children, for your creation, and that you desire to shape us and to prepare us and change us so that we can truly enjoy the new life that into which you've brought us, that we would truly flesh out our identity as your people. Father, I pray for any here who may still be on that journey to belief. Father, I pray that perhaps today that you would convict him or her to trust Jesus Christ as your Son, the one who died for their sins. And for all of us, I pray that we would continue to march on as your church in faith with a desire to truly reflect your glory in this land and around this neighborhood and in the people around the people of our lives. Thank you for showing us that you are a steadfast Father who is always working behind the scenes, even though sometimes there are ways that we don't want it, or sometimes it's hard to understand. But when we remember your character, we remember that we don't need to panic. I think, Father, I've struggled with Lindsay, and I reacted, and I wanted to control the situation and try to convince her before we went to bed that you are true. But in reality, I can't control what happens, and none of these parents in this room can always be happy with the direction that their kids are going. And we have to confess then that we have to let it be and just trust that you, God, would continue to work. And that we wouldn't panic and then try to control the situation, because we can't, actually. Father, I pray that you would continue to shape us and shape this church, and that you would bless my friend, Nick, as he shepherds your people, and all the leaders, all the youth here, and just every single member, that I pray that you would just bless Pastor Warren in his next stage, and also prepare Pastor Mickey to take on this new mantle. And Lord, continue to move your church along, and remember, and may they remember to keep their eyes fixated on the author and perfecter of their faith, Jesus Christ. And by doing so, they would not fear. By doing so, they would follow your agenda and not their own. In Christ's name, amen.